Praise God for that. Oh, Memorial Day weekend. It's kind of crazy out there. I don't know if any of you have been shopping. I haven't. It's not my favorite thing to do. I'm the wrong gender for that, so. I go knowing what I want. I'm a typical guy. So this morning we're going to be moving on in Mark. And I don't have an article or something that I wanted to mention on the way. I just wanted to get right into the Word because it's an amazing section of Scripture that we have here. And I've titled this message, Proskuneo. And there's a reason for it. There's, as I've mentioned when we started in Mark, that there is one supernatural thing after another going on here in Mark. And this is no different. This is a total supernatural thing that we're going to be reading about, this event that took place, this encounter. And the way that it unfolds and the what it leads to is not really told to us by Mark, but one of our brothers who's gone on long before us tells us what this was all leading to. And so therefore I've called the title of the message is Proskuneo. And it's the Greek word for worship. And the idea of Proskuneo is the literal means, now listen, because if you remember a few months ago we were going through Psalm chapter 2. And it says something very interesting. And it says here that this, the definition is to kiss the hand towards the one in token of reverence. And I'm going to leave you to go back into Psalm 2 and read that and find that reference. Because if that don't send chills up your spine, your wood's wet. If that don't light your fire, your wood's wet. But that's what it means. It means to purposely bow down, to purposely do this and show submission, to bow yourself before someone low. And in many cases, it was to bow yourself to the point of, how many of you have seen Muslims when they pray as a big group? Butts in the air, face down to the ground. That's what it means. Except in some cases, it's actually to prostrate yourself, even just laying yourself totally low with your face down, you can't get more vulnerable than that. Your eyes are down on the ground. I mean, picture it, if you will. If you can see, it's just doing one of these. So you're totally opening yourself up to the power of the person that you're acknowledging this to. And that's the idea here. So as we go on here, we will be going through Mark chapter 6. For those of you that want to follow along, and I encourage that, so that you can follow along, and also to check me, because I don't want you to just listen to me and just go, okay, well, that's what he said, so there you go. I want you to go in and find the Word and dig this out for yourself. When we last left last week, they had just got done with this other miracle that had taken place where as many as 8, 9, 10,000 people were fed off of 2 fish and 5 loaves. And there was more than enough for everyone to eat. And this supernatural thing had happened. And remember, if you will remember when we were going through that and I was preaching about that I mentioned that the disciples seemingly didn't really catch on to what was going on. They were kind of like, oh, cool, well, everybody has enough to eat. They were more fixated on the people's physical needs than on the spiritual that was going on there. And Jesus, after having looked up into the heavens, remember those prayers, it's probably those Hebrew prayers that are just common to the Jews. Even today in Judaism, they use those same traditions and they pray the same way. After doing that, he did this miracle and they're just like, oblivious. They really didn't get it. They didn't understand. And it's just amazing because they're the ones that told him there's two fish and there's five loaves. That's all we have. And it says in Matthew that there was 5,000 men that were fed and women and children besides. And they all had plenty to eat. So we just had this one miracle happen and they seemingly were just blinded to it. And we're going to find out more about that. So, having said all those things, we will be reading from, we will be reading from starting in verse 45 and going through to the end of the chapter. But before we do that, let's open up in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you that we can come and worship you. Thank you, Lord, that you got many of our attention while we were running from you, while we were running in the other direction, while we were wanting nothing to do with you, while we were seeking our own pleasure, our own addictions, our own filth, really. And there you were. Much like this story that unfolds before us. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you are the God of mercy. And Lord, that you won't let our sin keep us from you. Because you were willing to pay such a horrible, terrible price. A great price. A price that I don't think we can fully comprehend. But you were willing and you did it. And I praise you, Lord, for that almost last thing that you said from the cross. Tetelestai. It is finished. Lord, I thank you. Because were we to have to work to earn it, we would all be headed for hell. And there would be no hope. Lord, thank you that you are the God of hope. And I pray, Father, that you would just have your way in us and through us as we read your word, that you would open up eyes, ears, minds, and hearts to these great truths that are written within your word, and that we might cherish them and cherish you and adore you all the more because of it, especially on this weekend of memorial when we acknowledge those who have paid with their lives, with the ultimate price that we can pay. And we have nothing that we can offer you, Lord. And we thank you that we can come in proskenein before you, that we can come and worship you and adore you. Lord, thank you for all these things and more. Have your way, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, starting in verse 45, and it reads as following. And I love the way that Mark just, bam! And immediately, he goes from one scene to the other. They just got done feeding all these people. Jesus, in his compassion, is wanting. These guys are tired. And as I was saying last week, when you minister, there were times when we would go share the gospel at the fair when we would do the wordless book ministry. And when we would get done at the end of that time, sometimes at the end of the night, but usually by the end of that whole 10 days, you're wiped out. You're exhausted. And it's not just the physical exhaustion. It's more. You've been in spiritual warfare. Your spirit has been being used by God for His purpose. And He's you know, your spirit is working alongside with you and doing what God has called us to do. And at the end of those things, I remember I used to find myself just totally exhausted, just spent. And my mind was like mush. And so I know what it's like to do that and to devote that much time for that purpose. And so Jesus understands that. And remember, the 12 had just come back from them being sent out by Jesus, commissioned to go out and be in spiritual warfare and do these things. And remember, they were doing it under His authority. He had granted them authority. And so the story goes on, and it goes to the next, very next scene. And immediately He made His disciples, and listen to that, He made them, His disciples, get into the boat and go ahead of Him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while He Himself was sending the multitude away. And after bidding them farewell, He departed to the mountain to pray. This was one of his practices. This was one thing that Jesus displayed over and over again, his time that he spent in seeking the Father, spending time with him. And in some cases, I'm not so sure that he wasn't planning things with him. Like, this is the next step. This is what we're going to do. This is how we're going to move. And turn with me, if you will, real quick, to John chapter 6. And if you don't, that's fine. But in John chapter 6, there's a little clue as to what's going on really here, and why this immediately happened, and what's the backdrop here. John, I love the fact that we have the Gospels, and I love the fact that we have different perspectives, because he gives us a better insight into what was going on at that time and that place, and what was taking place. And here in John chapter 6, in verse 21, here's what it says. Hold on a second. Oh no, verse 15, excuse me. I had the wrong reference here. Oh, I got it. 14 and 15. So this is how it reads. In John chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. When therefore the people saw the sign which he had performed, which was that sign? What did they just get done doing? Eating. Yeah. They saw this. And listen, he says, and they said, this is of a truth the prophet who has come into the world. Now there, you can go into Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, verse 18 and 19 as well, and you can read about this foretold prophet. So they see this miracle, they're like, hey, this might be the prophet. This might be the one that was spoken of. And in verse 15, it says, Jesus, therefore, perceiving that they were intending to come. Well, if he's a prophet, then he's the king. He's the one we've been looking for. He's the one that makes these fulfillments that have been spoken to us all our lives. Let's make him king. And we'll do away with the Romans. We'll do away with all these other things. So he perceived that they were wanting to do this and to take him by force. Now that's important because man has a way of doing things. God has an entirely different way of doing things. God does things on a timetable. When he created time, as he instituted time, he inserted into certain points of time things that were going to take place ahead of time. And so this is another one of those things where man decides we're going to make him king. Let's make him king. And the emphasis is we're going to make him the king. And Jesus perceiving this, he says, to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. So they're wanting and they're thinking and they're planning on making him king. And he says, no. Not yet. That time isn't come. So, back to Mark. So he has bid them to come, to get into the boat, and to go. And after bidding them farewell in verse 46, he departed to the mountain to pray. And then in verse 47, and when it was evening, the boat was in the midst of the sea. Now here, again, if you read the other Gospels that go along with this, with the same story, you'll find out that the boat was over 600 stadia away. It was quite a ways away. It was miles away. Okay, so we're not talking a short amount of time. They're in the boat. They're going on this lake, on this sea, and so they're headed to where their appointed place was. They've gone ahead. Jesus has gone to the mountain to pray, to be alone, which was his custom. And it says in verse 47, and when it was evening, the boat was in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Now, the reason that's important is because what's going to come? So they knew that this prophecy was probably that this was the one who was fulfilling this prophecy. He's now alone. He's sent home the multitude. They're no longer there. He's alone, the boat's gone, and he's planning on doing something. He's planning on doing something that is just beyond reckoning, okay? And it says, and verse 48, and seeing them straining at the oars, I mean, can you get that picture? Straining at the oars. How many of you have ever got on one of those machines and where you're, they've got the big wheel with the big fan on it, and you pull with your legs and your hands, and you're, that thing kills you. That thing's hard. That'll take it right out of you right quick. Because you're using your entire body. You're using your core, you're using your hams, you're using your quads, you're using your shoulders, you're using your back, you're using your biceps, your triceps, you're using everything. And they're straining. And why are they straining, by the way? Well, it says, because there was the wind that was against them. Now, there's no mention of this wind except for here. And then in some of the other references that we have to this event, there's this boat. They're out there straining to get to the other side. Now, they've worked their butts off. They're probably sweaty by this time because that's hard work, rowing that boat, and it's against them. So it's you know, I wonder sometimes on Sunday morning when I'm headed over here if the enemy isn't trying to slow me down or do something, because it seems like almost every single Sunday, and it drives me crazy, when I'm headed here from my house, that wind is a headwind. I mean, it is blowing right into my car and slowing me down, and it's using more gas. And I'm like, man, why is it always like this on Sunday mornings? Almost every Sunday morning, it seems like the same thing. But you fight that wind. I have a car, so I just step on the gas a little bit. Not that hard. But these guys are rowing on the boat, and the wind is chomping against them, and so they're fighting the whole thing. And there's Jesus standing on the shore. I think he's waiting. He's waiting. Time's not yet. He's waiting to get to it, for them to get to a certain point, I would imagine. And it says here that they were straining at the oars, and the wind was against them at about the fourth watch of the night. So what time would that be? 3 to 6 a.m. in accordance with Roman timekeeping of the watch, of the night watch. So he spent a lot of time praying. It's no wonder that there's nobody there on the shore with him. It's 3 to 6 o'clock in the morning. It's dark. It's not wise, generally, to go out on the waters, especially like waters like... I don't know if you... Have any of you ever spent any time up at Strawberry Reservoir? When you go on Strawberry Reservoir, it can get pretty crazy pretty quick. Yeah, it comes in fast. I've had the pleasure of going fishing with some friends, and the good thing was it was a big boat, so that was nice. But we're in this big boat, and you're watching, and there on this little reservoir, there's this wind and this storm that comes in, and all of a sudden, you're just rocking back and forth, and you're seeing the waves as tall, if not taller than you, because the boat is listing this way, and you're like, wow, this is really freaky. Thank God I'm on this big boat, not on a little tiny boat. But it was really fun. But so this is going on all of a sudden. All this storm is happening, and they're straining, trying to get to the other side. Jesus is waiting. And it says, in the fourth watch of the night, and it says this, he, coming to them, walking on the sea, and he intended to pass them by. Get that picture. They're out there on the sea that's all turbulent, and the winds are fighting against them, and he's like, intending to pass them by. So I guess when he gets to their boat, he's intending to go, sup, and keep on going. That's kind of how it reads. It's so weird. But what's so weird is you don't do this. You don't walk on the water. It's impossible. It is totally impossible. And so here he is, he's got this. So now you know why he was waiting on the shore all alone. And they got that picture. And I was like, okay, it's time. And he takes off. You know, you have to wonder, I mean, with all this stuff that's going on, here you see this figure, and it's 3 to 6 in the morning, you're straining, you're working really hard, you're tired, you're exhausted, and whew, and all of a sudden, somebody comes walking on the water. That's not natural. That doesn't happen. I don't know whether I want to call it a privilege or you know, it's kind of funny when you've seen people who are believers in Christ and are just positive that they can go do the same thing. It doesn't usually work out too well. And it's kind of funny to watch, but on the other hand, it's kind of sad because, like, you know, if we had enough faith, it could be done. That's a sad thing. And it's sometimes the measure of faith that we have, and they move in faith, but it's like, no, God didn't tell you to go do this, so it's not part of His plan. That's the problem. You see, they want to prove their faith, and it's like, well, if God was really telling you to do this, and He'd given you the faith to do this, then He would supply everything that you need, and you would be able to do this. And unfortunately, probably, then that person would probably have this huge following, and people would be coming just because of that. So, praise God for that, that they always sink to the bottom. Help! They get that scene going on. So, he comes walking to them, walking on the sea early in the morning, and he intended to pass them by. So, you got that picture really good? That's it. It says in verse 9 and 49, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out. Now this word for walking on walking, it is the Greek word peripateo. It is the word that is used for picking them up and putting them down. Just like I'm doing right now. That's the word. So it wasn't some kind of weird thing that was going on, some kind of floating above the water or some kind of other, you know, he didn't have a hovercraft that he was going on or hoverboard or anything like that. He was walking on the water. It's the word that they use for walking. When you were going to another town and you had to walk, you would peripateo. That's what you would do. But he's doing this supernaturally, so you know I have to wonder: what sound does water make when you walk on it? Have you ever thought about that? Is it like when you splash your, when you do this with your? Because our motions are a little bit different when we walk. It's not like we're putting our foot down flat. It's kind of we have this kind of funky action. So it's like these are the things that I think about when I'm going through this, people. So I'm just thinking out loud here. I'm like, what must this be? What must that be? But this is what it says. He was walking on the water. He was walking, coming towards them. Now, I don't know about y'all, but if I'm on a boat about 3 to 6 in the morning and I'm tired and the wind's fighting me and I see somebody coming walking on the water, I'm freaked out. Okay? I don't know about y'all, but I would be freaked out. And that's what's recorded here. They were freaked out. They thought that it was a ghost. It says, when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out. Now, the word ghost here is the Greek word phantasma. Phantasma. From the word we get, I don't know how many of you, well, this would be dating myself a little bit. There was this movie a long time ago, and it was called Phantasm. There's only maybe a couple of us that know that movie. Okay, you had to be real geeks to watch that, and that tells you a lot about me. And The idea was, it's this apparition, it's this appearance, it's a manifestation. So they're seeing this physical thing, they're thinking it's a ghost, and the idea here is something from the other side has manifested itself and it's coming to get us. That's what they're thinking. What in the world is going on? Where's Jesus when we need him? And so they're in the boat, all this rocking, all this thing. They see this thing. They think it's a ghost because they don't really see him as they should. He just fed, we don't know for sure how many people, thousands and thousands of people with hardly anything, but it was more than enough. And so here comes this one. This one thing they see and they think it's a ghost. Man, it's a ghost. And they're frightened. And they cried out. Ah! Grown men. We're not talking little kids. I remember as a kid, sometimes we'd sleep outside and we would see a satellite. You know? And this was before we knew what a satellite was. And if you watch the night sky, sometimes you can see those satellites. They go real slow. They move in a straight line. They don't deviate. But we would remember, and then we'd start, it's a UFO! It's a UFO! And we're running inside the house. And that was always iffy, because if you woke Dad up, then you had this going on. Yep. Because he did not like to be woken up once he'd gone to sleep, because he had to get up early and go to work. So that was always risky business, that. But that's the same idea. I remember that kind of fear when you know, and then we start scaring one another, and it builds, because you've got other people, and it's the crowd effect. So you've got this frightening going on, and they're thinking it's a ghost. And it says, for they all saw him, so none of them were going, what are you talking about? They're saying, we see the same thing. So he wasn't hiding it. He wasn't doing it in secret. And they were frightened, but immediately he spoke with them and said to them. So notice that. They're afraid. This is one of those places, again, where there's 365 references to this phrase or phraseology in the Bible that God gives to us, to His people. And that is, fear not. Don't be afraid. That's 365. That's enough for one a day. I don't think that's coinkadink. I think that may have been planned. Every day we can claim one of those. I'm going to claim that one for today, Lord, not to be afraid. You know, my niece is struggling with her health, and she's still there in the hospital. She may be there another week for all I know. And one of the things that she's struggling with is fear. They don't know what's wrong with her body. They don't know why it's fighting the way that it is. And they don't know what's going on. She doesn't know how she's going to pay for this. She's got a lot of things going on in her mind. And that's the one thing that keeps coming back for me to pray for her and pray over her. Is don't be afraid. Trust Him. Somehow, some way, He's going to glorify Himself in this situation. You just trust that. And I keep praying for her peace and for her peace of mind, and so that it would just release. But she's got this anxiety, and being on those meds that she's on, I'm sure that doesn't help. So there's 365 references in the Old Testament and the New Testament that tells us that God specifically says to His people, do not be afraid. And here He says, take courage. Be encouraged. It is I. He identifies Himself. He knows their situation. He knows that they're afraid. He knows that they're in this panic. He knows that they're working hard and they're trying to get across. And here He comes just strolling along. You know, I get this song that, you know, with the way that reads that he intended to walk on by. I get that song by, I can't remember what her name is right off the top of my head, but that song, Walk On By. I can't remember what her name is. Who? No. Dionne Warwick. Yeah. Walk On By. And Jesus, knowing this, it says, but immediately, as soon as he gets close enough to them, he's identifying himself. Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. What a marvelous Savior. What a wonderful God that would come and frighten you in such a way. Because what he does is, it's crazy. Some of the things that he does just blow your mind. Because when he interacts with us, he's doing it supernaturally, and we should have that fear built into that, because we just don't know what he's going to do. And not only that, he, knowing this, he identifies himself, tells them to, don't be afraid, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. He commands them in his presence. It's me. Stop being afraid. Remember what we read last week? His rod and his staff, they comfort me. The rod is used for all different kinds of things, but it's also used for protection. That's how we would stave off wolves and things like that with that staff, to keep those suckers out of there. It's protection as well. And so they see this manifestation. And then Jesus says, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. And it's wonderful that God tells us, on the one hand, to fear him, because by doing so, it's the beginning of wisdom. But fools hate wisdom, and they just lack discipline. But it says here, take courage. It is I. And he identifies himself, lets him know who he is. Don't be afraid. There's no reason to be afraid. It's not a ghost. It's not a ghost. It's me. It is I. And it says in verse 51, and he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were greatly astonished. Why were they astonished? Would you be astonished? Honestly.
Mine says sore, amazed.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it's an amazing thing. But here's one of the things that I want to focus on too, is this. What was his intention? What was his intention, if we were told? The intention was to keep walking by, right? What does he do? I'll get into the boat with you. I mean, think about that. That was his intention, to walk by. They're frightened. They're scared. He gets into the boat of their situation. He gets into their circumstance. And rather than keep on walking on by and just let him deal with it, he steps into the boat. And it says, and they were greatly astonished, and the wind stopped. It doesn't say that he rebuked it. It just says that it stopped. Maybe the wind was being whipped up by some unseemly character or something that could do this. But the point is here, Jesus doesn't leave us alone in our circumstances. And that's one of the things that he never, ever does. And no matter what, no matter how terrible the situation is, and no matter how terrible it may seem, and no matter how hard it may be, some things that we go through and the circumstances that we find ourselves in, no matter what, he will get into the boat with you in that circumstance. He's not going to leave you, especially if he knows that you're frightened and scared. He's going to step into that boat, settle the wind, and then he's going to go with you on the rest of your journey. With you. not apart from you, but with you. He's not only going to quiet you down and reassure you that you don't have to be afraid, He's going to go in there to make sure that you know that that He's with you, and that you are going to be taken care of, and that you're going to be fine. Regardless, He's got it. I got this. It's no problem for me. As this is going on, I want to turn real quick to, let me turn back here to John real quick. It's in Matthew 14. And let's see. In chapter 14 of Matthew. Now, Matthew does give us a little bit more insight into the whole event. He gives us what happened with Peter at this time. But I was not led to just spend much time on that. So you can read that in passing. What I really want to focus on is verse 33. Of chapter 14 of Matthew. And it says this, "And those who were in the boat worshipped Him, saying, 'You are certainly God's Son.'" They got it. At least a little bit. And it also tells us that part of the problem was that they didn't get it because their hearts were hardened. They didn't understand all the things that were happening to them. But this word here that is used at this time in Matthew chapter 14, verse 33, is that word proskuneo. It's the same word that you find in Revelation chapter 4, verse 10. And it reads this, "And the 24 elders," well, let's read 9 and 10. "And when the living creatures gave glory and honor," this is Revelation chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, "and when the living creatures gave glory," or "give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever," and we can go on there, ever and ever and ever and ever, "the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will proskuneo Him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy art Thou, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou didst create all things, and because of Thy will they existed and were created.'" It's the same word. It's the same thing. What did Jesus' reaction speak? We think about that. All this stuff happens. He's walking. He's reassured them. He's in the boat with them. And I think it's John that says that, when we go back to John, I think it's John that says that they were all of a sudden found themselves in verse 21. It says that they were willing, therefore, to receive Him into the boat. Would you be willing to receive Him into your boat? That's kind of a no-brainer. I'd be willing for sure. "And immediately the boat was at land to which they were going." Something supernatural, even more. This was a supernatural night. It's incredible when you think about all that took place. He's in their boat, and before they know it, "Hey, we're here. What happened?" Maybe, just maybe, maybe when they had realized, and their proskuneo, their worship, had become so real for them, that maybe they lost track of time. Maybe the reason they found themselves immediately in land was because they were worshiping in a right manner. They stopped worrying about all the stuff that was around them. They stopped worrying about their circumstance and their situation. They stopped worrying about their lives and where they were at and all the things that could affect them. And they were lost in worship. And when they were done, all of a sudden they're at land. It may be possible that that's what's going on here. But it was a supernatural night. And for us, the takeaway is real simple. It's all those things. We're each in the boat of our circumstance in our life. They saw Him rightly for who He is and said and declared, "You are most definitely the Son of God. You are the one." And immediately they said, "Yeah. Come into our boat, please. Have you received Him into your boat? Are you willing?" They were willing. They were wanting. Have you fully received Him? Have you fully brought Him into your boat? Let Him be the captain of your ship. How many of you have seen the bumper sticker, "God is my co-pilot"? Not too many of us, just a few of us. That's a dumb, dumb, dumb bumper sticker. Well, because it's dumb. Because according to this, according to what we find here, you don't want God as your co-pilot. You want to be in the passenger, way back in passenger, and you want Him flying. You want Him in the air controlling station. You want Him on the landing strip. You want Him everywhere else while you go along in your ride, in your circumstance. You want Him to be all that. He's your pilot, not your co-pilot. He's your pilot. He's the one. He's the navigator. He's the one. He's the one that keeps it from crashing. And even if it does crash, He's still got it. He's the one. And that's what this is all about. It's about Jesus being that focus. About taking Him and saying, "Come into my boat, please. And take over. So I don't get left in this mess. So I don't get left abandoned and shipwrecked. So I don't get left behind. So I don't get sentenced to death because I deserve it." When we understand that, and when we see Jesus for who He is, when we encounter Jesus for who He is, that's what He does. He causes us to know our need. He causes us to be willing. "Oh yeah, you can take over my boat any day. In fact, have it. Have my boat." Have you willingly brought Him into your boat? That's the takeaway. You see, because He's in control even of the wind. He's in control of everything. Why would you try to control it yourself? He's the one that can come, and in your situation, even though you may be frightened, He's the one that can come, quiet you down, and say, "It's me. Don't be afraid." When we understand, when the Holy Spirit works in us to understand our great guilt before a holy, righteous God, He at the very same time says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Because I love you more than you could ever understand. And I will get you through this. Trust me." Look to Jesus, who paid that price. It's a beautiful picture. Jesus is the one who paid all that for the purpose of being reconciled to the Father. What a glorious God that we have, that we can worship, that we can adore, that we can proskuneo, gladly fall down before Him and kiss the hand, kiss the Son, lest he become angry. That's a hint for, that's kind of a spoiler alert for Psalm 2. But I recommend it to you. And how this reads, what proskuneo means, is to be willing to take that hand, fall before his feet, and even kiss those feet. Kiss the ground that he walks on. That's what it means, to willingly. And it means a will. Your mind is involved in it. It's not just the emotion. God forbid that it should be just the emotion. It's your mind working with it, because God uses the two in unison. He uses your mind to cause you to understand your great need, and He changes your heart so that it can come alive. And He changes us from the inside out. And He works in us to change us. And He works in us to clean us up. And He works in us, and He makes us worthy, because He's living inside of us. What a glorious God that we have, that we can worship, that we can look to, that we can willingly say, yeah, jump into my boat. Yes, please, very much so. Jump into my boat and take me away from this situation. Because He's the only one that can deliver us from our situation, from our circumstance, from our addictions, from our sicknesses, from our wickedness, from our evil, from our sin. He's the only one that can deliver us from those things. And the great question is He in your boat? Lord Jesus, thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. Thank You for Your kindness towards us. Thank You that You're so willing to find us where we're at in our lostness, in the battering of our ship, in the battering of our boat, with the winds of life that beat us about, that would defeat us and drown us. But lo, You come, and You identify Yourself to those who are Yours. It is I, behold. Take courage. Do not be afraid. What a glorious King that You are. What a glorious Master Divine who comes, who left Your privileges of Your Godhood to become like one of us, take on a tabernacle like what we have, bones and skin and sinew. You sweated and You were tired, and You were hungry, and You were sleepy. And You condescended to save us from that wretched place of hell, to save us to Yourself and to save us from Yourself. In Your great love and compassion, You moved, and You were moved because we are like sheep without a shepherd. And You are that great shepherd who walks on the water, whose intention was to walk by, but instead You found us in our fear and in our fright, and You identified Yourself that we might know You and welcome You and plead so that we might proskuneo, declare You the Son of God who takes away the sin of the world and who died on that cross so that we might live and who shed His blood so that we might be cleansed and who rose again on the third day that we might have new life. And that You might have the victory in all these things, and that we would glorify You forever and ever, because You are the great King who did all these things for lowly sinners like us. Thank You, O Lord. Who can understand and fathom these great truths? Bless You, O Lord, for You are good. And thank You that we can worship You. Thank You that we can know You. Thank You that You've made Yourself known. And thank You that You were willing to condescend to us, to reach us where we're at, and to make us new. Thank You, Lord, for all these things and more. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.